Welcome, everybody, to the Wednesday night Bible study here at the Six Eyes Radio Network. This is Missionary Kenneth Wolfgang saying welcome one, welcome all to the program tonight, especially our surrounding city and states and our countries near and far, as well as those who called 424-243-9617. Again, 424-243-9617. Press the number one, join the conversation. We'd be glad to hear from you, especially your prayer requests, prayer praises, any of those good things. We'd be glad to hear from you. Just join the conversation. Saying once again, welcome to the Wednesday Night Bible Study and the Six Eyes Gospel Bus, brought to you by Holiness Bibles for the Blind at holinessbiblesfortheblind.org. That is Holiness Bibles, plural, for, F-O-R, theblind.org. As we get rolling out here tonight, we're going to start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we thank you again for another day, Lord Jesus. In you, we have another way, Lord Jesus. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for each and every person listening to the program again tonight. And we ask you, Lord Jesus, to touch each and every one of those people listening tonight. Especially, we ask you to touch that soul who is nearest hell. We ask you to help them to reel up the white flag surrender, saying, I yield, knowing that your word said, Lord Jesus, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So let this day be their day. Let them get in contact with us, so we can rejoice with them in their newfound joy, Lord Jesus. And then, Lord Jesus, for the team of the Six Eyes Radio Network, we ask a special blessing to pray, Lord Jesus, so they can keep on keeping on for you, whether mental, spiritual, physical, or financial, Lord Jesus. And then for your children out there, Lord Jesus, no matter where they may be or where they may be at, Lord Jesus, we ask you the same blessing to pray, Lord Jesus, so they can keep on keeping on for you, Lord Jesus. And then, Lord Jesus, we ask you, Lord Jesus, for those dealing with COVID-19, Lord Jesus. First off, for the family and friends, Lord Jesus, who have lost someone due to COVID-19, Lord Jesus, we ask you to touch them and comfort them with your Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, as only you can, Lord Jesus. And then for those going through COVID-19, as we speak, Lord Jesus, we ask you to raise them up out of the bed of affliction as only you can, Lord Jesus. And then, Lord Jesus, for these dirty, rotten situations that we read about in the newspaper, hear about on the television or radio set, Lord Jesus, we ask you to help us learn to love our neighbor as ourselves. In so doing, we'd be loving the omnipresent neighbor who is you, Lord Jesus. Now we ask and pray all this in your mighty and precious name. Amen and amen. All right, so now we're going to get ready to roll out here with the Six Eyes Gospel Bus here on the Six Eyes Radio Network here on the Wednesday Night Bible Study, brought to you again once more by Holiness Bibles for the Blind at Holiness, H-O-L-Y-N-E-S-S, Bibles, plural, for, F-O-R, theblind.org. Now for a few reminders, first of all, for those who called 424-243-9617, again, 424-243-9617, just press the number one, join the conversation, we'll be glad to hear from you. We'd love to hear your prayer requests, prayer praises, or any of those good things, because we'd love you to join the conversation and hear from you. Amen. And also, as a reminder, Six Eyes Department of Transportation prohibits smoking and drinking of alcoholic beverages on board, on the Six Eyes coach, or in the restroom, which is in the rear of the coach. Please do not go into the restroom and set off the smoke detector. That includes cigarettes, pipes, crack, marijuana. Don't light or drink it on the Six Eyes coach. However, if you choose to do so anyway, then you choose to make travel arrangements with the Six Eyes Troopers Association on the outside of this coach, because you will not continue to ride on this coach. There is a restroom located at the right rear for your convenience. Use caution going to and from. Hold on to the seat backs or overhead racks for your safety. Accompany any small children and lock the door so you don't get any unexpected guests. Be sure to pick up your baggage at your next connection point. For all you entertainment lovers, please keep the volume down low or turned off and mute yourself when you're not speaking so you don't disturb myself or other passengers around you. Thank you for riding with Six Eyes. So, we'll get rolling out here with the Six Eyes Gospel Bus here on the Wednesday Night Bible Study, brought to you by Holiness Bibles for the Blind at Holiness, H-O-L-Y-N-E-S-S, Bibles, plural, 4, F-O-R, theblind.org, here on the Six Eyes Wednesday Night Bible, here on the Six Eyes Radio Network. Right, and Sister Ruth, who do we got on the old gospel bus tonight?
Well, we got the God the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, Band of Angels. We got you, Sister Emily, and me.
All right, well, let's start this out with Sister Emily, our prayer team leader of the Holiness Bibles for the Blind. So let's have at it.
Right now, all I'm going to say is, I don't know what's going on outside, but I'm hearing sirens, so all I'm asking is if we keep our first responders safe.
Amen. And anything else?
I had a call just before I called in, and there was a young lady from South Carolina called me asking for prayer for her family because they just lost their grandma.
Okay.
Also be keeping me in prayer. I'm having some issues tonight, and I'll just leave it as an unspoken. Also for my mom and all patients in nursing homes, hospitals, and the staff in both places.
Okay.
And with that, I'm complete.
All right. So she says she's a magazine. She's got issues.
All right, missionary can behave.
All right. All right, Ruth, your turn.
Oh, we have another person that just got on. It's a 205 number, and if they want to choose to speak, they can put their hand up.
Yep, call her.
Question number one.
205, please press the number 1 if you got any prayer requests, prayer praises that you'd like to pass along to us. This is that time. While they're deciding to do that, Ruth, go ahead with what you got.
Yeah, just pray for me. I'm having some issues where I fell out of bed. It's still hurting in my knees really bad. So it just hurts me to move anywhere. But I'm still doing what I got to do. And so I just praise the Lord for that. And I'm going to pray for Emily, too. She's not feeling well. Oh, this person does want to speak, so I'm going to let him.
Okay, go ahead. Did we get...
They dropped.
Okay. Well, at least we tried to give them the opportunity. They'll probably call back in. Well, we'll see. While I'm giving my request, of course, the situation over in Israel, all of the, of course, all of our country's leaders, they seek after God, not after man. Our military, and then as Emily said, all our first responders, police, fire, ambulance. We want to continue to pray for all of our medical staff, no matter where they may be working and whatever field they may be working in. We want to pray for all our sick and shut-in, no matter where they may be, hospital, nursing home, or even at home, sick and shut-in. We want to pray for our lost in general, especially that one who is nearest hell. They'd come to Christ tonight. Maybe this may be the show. Pray that they'd call us, let us know that they've accepted Christ. We'd love to rejoice with them tonight. Get in contact with us so we could rejoice with them. Be in prayer for the blind ministry and its needs. Be in prayer for Six Eyes Radio Network. Definitely prayer there is needed. Pray for everybody out there. As Six would say, your family, my family, my fans, your fans, your friends, my friends. Amen. So that should cover just about everybody. And so did they come back, Ruth, or?
Not at the present, no.
Okay. Well, then obviously they decided not to join us, so okay. Well, with that, Ruthie, we are going to let you open us in prayer, and then we're just going to go ahead and get right into our program tonight.
Go ahead, Em.
Go ahead, Em.
My neighbor, Faye, it just dropped down from the top of my phone. She's asking for prayer. She's not feeling too good tonight.
Okay.
So, take it away, Ruth.
All righty.
Hi, dear precious Lord, in the name of Jesus, be with Emily. She's not feeling well tonight, and be with me and help Kenny as he tries to do the show, and be with all the other requests that we had tonight. I'm not thinking very clearly. I'm in pain, so I'm going to get through this with your help, Lord, and just want to praise and bless your name, Lord, and let's all have a good time on the show. Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, we do got a good show lined up for you tonight. Going to kind of give you a preview, and then we'll get right into it. Of course, our great gospel music. Then we are going to be highlighting a message from the Holiness Bibles for the Blind Ministry website. You can find a copy of this message for yourself. It is found by going to holinessbiblesfortheblind.org. That's Holiness, H-O-L-Y-N-E-S-S, Bibles, plural, for F-O-R, theblind.org. Once you put that in your browser, click enter, and you're on the homepage there, click the link that says sermons. Once you've done that, it's going to pop up a few categories there. You'll want to click the category called Holiness, H-O-L-I-N-E-S-S, Holiness. Click that link. A series of message titles will pop up. Click the link that says, and Emily, you're going to love this one, James Irwin and Apollo 15. James Irwin and Apollo 15. This is actually Colonel Irwin, the actual astronaut who was on Apollo 15 and landed on the moon. On Apollo 15. So you could get a copy of that message by clicking on, obviously, that message title. A screen will pop up. We'll give you all the details of that message, a download link right there where you can get a free copy of that specific message, as well as a link will be there given for a love offering if you choose to do so, totally separate from the download. No, it does not cost you for the download, totally free. But the love offering link is there for your convenience. And if you use that love offering link, it connects you to our PayPal, secure PayPal page, where you could use your credit card or PayPal account to give a secure donation. But like I said, the download link is totally separate and does not require any kind of payment to get that sermon, James Irwin and Apollo 15. Once you've listened to that, then we are going into Tim tonight with his song and poem. Right now, he is 17 for 18. Okay? 17 for 18. Even with Sister Ruth. Will he pull ahead? That's what we need to find out tonight. Will he make it 18 for 19? Or will he just sit there hovering next to Ruth? We'll find out tonight. Then after that, Ruth is going to take us in Bible prophecy to
Age of Ages.
Ooh, sounds kind of interesting. Age of Ages. Wonder what that's all about. Well, in order to find out, you'll have to stay tuned to find out what Ruthie will be teaching on the Age of Ages. After that, then we will open the mics once again at the end of the program for anybody who has any comments, questions on the messages given, as well as final prayer requests at the end of the show.
So that's the way we got this going. So let's get right into our program. So
hey, Ken.
Here we go.
The sails are torn. It's a great old gospel tune that I found in my grandmother's hymn book. I have inherited grandma's hymn book, mom's hymn book. For those of you in Cochran who may know, I have Mrs. Thomas Budry's hymn book. And this one was written in the 1920s, and it's called And Yet There Is Room.
The portals of mercy are my dreams come true. Will you share the good and bad? Bring me joy when I am sad. Tell me, darling, are you mine and only mine? Are you mine?
Yes, I am.
All the time?
Yes, I am.
Mine alone?
Yes, sirree.
All my own?
Yes, sirree. No one else will ever do. I'll be yours and I'll be true.
Don't worry, dear, have no fear, 'cause I'm yours. Are you mine? Tell me, dear. Will I always have you near? Will the love light always shine in your heart just like in mine? Will you give as well as take? Keep the vows that you will make. Tell me, darling, are you mine and only mine? Are you mine?
Yes, I am.
All the time?
Yes, I am.
Mine alone?
Yes, sirree.
All my own?
Yes, sirree. No one else will ever do. I'll be yours and I'll be true.
Don't worry, dear, have no fear, 'cause I'm yours. Darling, are you sure? Will you whisper, yes, I do, and forever love me true? Will you honor and obey? Will you promise not to stray? Tell me, darling, are you mine and only mine? Are you mine?
Yes, I am.
All the time?
Yes, I am.
Mine alone?
Yes, sirree.
All my own?
Yes, sirree. No one else will ever do. I'll be yours and I'll be true.
Don't worry, dear, have no fear, 'cause I'm yours. Are you mine?
Yes, I am.
All the time?
Yes, I am.
Mine alone?
Yes, sirree.
All my own?
Yes, sirree. No one else will ever do. I'll be yours and I'll be true.
Don't worry, dear, have no fear, 'cause I'm yours. Don't worry, dear, have no fear, 'cause I'm yours.
smile and say, God bless you, be at peace, and all heaven just we. Cause Jesus came to your door, you've left him out on the street. Yourself away. You see the need, you hear the cry, so how can you delay? God's calling, and you're the one, but like Jonah, you run. He's told you to speak, but you keep holding it in. Church just can't fight, cause it's asleep in the light. How can you be so dead when you've been so well fed? Jesus rose from the grave, and you can't even get out of bed.
Radio Network, there are three email addresses you may use to get in contact with us. First of all, if you wish to get in contact with me, Missionary Kenneth Wolfgang, about any kind of Bible questions that you may have or regarding the programming here or complaints about programming, you may contact me at feelandtouchking@gmail.com. That's feel like you do at your fingertips, F-E-E-L. Letter N as Nancy, touch like you do at your fingertips, T-O-U-C-H, king like the guy who sits on a throne, wears a crown, K-I-N-G, at gmail.com. In your subject line, you just put what you're in reference that you're wanting to get in contact with me about. Secondly, if you wish to get in contact with Ruth about her Bible prophecy, you would contact her by K-J-V, 1611 Ruth at gmail.com. That's K as King, J as Jackson, V as Victory, 1611, R as Randy, U as Umbrella, T as Tom, H as Henry at gmail.com. Again, KJV 1611 Ruth at gmail.com. In your subject line, put Bible prophecy. And thirdly, last but not least, if you wish to get a hold of Brother Six Eyes about any of his Six Eyes Music Studio Productions work where you can get recordings made, whether album, commercial, etc., or if you wish to get donation information for the station here at the Six Eyes Radio Network, you contact him at sixeyes6@gmail.com. That's S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6, at gmail.com. Again, S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6, at gmail.com. In your subject line for him, you put what you're in reference that you're wanting to get a hold of him about. And in all three cases, in your body of your message, refer it to your subject line, and we will not only read your message, but we will get back in contact with you. Amen. Now it is time for the Six Eyes Bible Memory Verse of the Week. This week we're going into Matthew chapter 25, verse 40. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 40.
And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me.
So, what have you done to the least of Christ's brethren? Who are his brethren? They, Jesus said, in his word, they that do the will of my Father which is in heaven is the same my brother, my sister, my mother, etc. These are his brethren. So, what you've done to them, when you give them a glass of water, when you give them something to eat, when you visit them in prison or in the hospital, nursing home, etc., how you treat them is how you treat Christ. You're not doing it to them. Remember, you're doing it ultimately to Christ. Found in our Six Eyes Bible Memory Verse of the Week, Matthew 25 and verse 40. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 40. Amen. so. But unless you've made no mistakes in your life, be careful of stones that you throw. A neighbor was passing my garden one time. She stopped and I knew right away that it was gossip, not flowers, she had on her mind. And this is what I heard my neighbor say: that girl down the street should be run from our midst. She drinks and she talks quite a lot, and she knows not to speak to my child or to me. And my neighbor then smiled, and I thought, a tongue can accuse and carry bad news. The seeds of distrust it will sow. But unless you've made no mistakes in your life, be careful of stones that you throw. A car speeded by and the screaming of brakes, a sound that made my blood chill. My neighbor's one child had been pulled from the path and saved by a girl lying still. The child was unhurt, and my neighbor cried out, oh, who was that brave girl so sweet? I covered the crushed, broken body and said, the bad girl who lived down the street. A tongue can accuse and carry bad news. So, but unless you've made no mistakes in your life, be careful of stones that you throw.
Thank you. God sent his son to call him Yeshua. He came to love, heal and forgive. He bled and died to buy my pardon, an empty grave was there to prove my Savior lives, because he lives, I can face tomorrow, because he lives, all fear is gone, because I Thank you.
upsetting him.
Shalom from the Sea of Galilee. I am so excited to announce April 7th is the resurrection premiere of our Live at the Garden Tomb, featuring a beautiful presentation from the town of Jesus, Capernaum, and greetings from my friends around the world. So join me this April 7th on my YouTube channel, our Garden Tomb Live resurrection premiere. I'll see you there.
Holiness Bibles for the Blind is a missionary outreach to the physically and spiritually blind. Our primary outreach goal is to the edification of the saved, reaching out to the lost and helping those in distress, and the education of Christ's body as to the abilities, needs, and rights of those who are visually inconvenienced and the special talents they can bring to God's church. God has challenged us to meet this goal in many ways. With our appropriate outreach materials for the sighted and blind alike, such as large print, braille, and audio Bibles, tracts, and more. Then secondly, our sermons library, which is over 200 titles strong and growing. Topics range from loving the brethren, the false doctrines of the cults. You'll surely find food for your soul by checking out the entire set we have to offer. All sermons are totally free for the asking, as the Lord provides. Request one or as many as you want. Thirdly, our resources department of our ministry helps to answer the question, what is out there, by getting help finding training for blind children and adults, finding a summer camp, or a handy gift idea for that blind friend or loved one. Finally, don't stay on earth without them. Find out more about the Ashtabula Angels and how these messengers of mercy are a part of the ministry. Get a copy of their albums or book them before they fly away. You can find out more about Holiness Bibles for the Blind by visiting our website at Holiness, H-O-L-Y-N-E-S-S, Bibles, plural, for, F-O-R, theblind.org. Again, Holiness, H-O-L-Y-N-E-S-S, Bibles, plural, for, F-O-R, theblind.org. Or you could call us at 1-440-789-9411. Again, 1-440-789-9411. You can also email us at holiness, H-O-L-Y-N-E-S-S, dot Bibles, plural, dot for, F-O-R, dot the, dot blind, at gmail.com. Again, that's holiness, H-O-L-Y-N-E-S-S, dot Bibles, plural, dot for, F-O-R, dot the, dot blind, at gmail.com. And finally, if you wish to give a love gift to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, go to paypal.com and enter the email address 2for1katie@gmail.com. That's digit number 2, F-O-R, digit number 1, K-A-T-I-E, at gmail.com. Again, digit 2, F-O-R, digit number 1, K-A-T-I-E, at gmail.com. After you've entered the email address, then all you've got to do is enter the amount of your love gift, and no matter how big or small, Holiness Bibles for the Blind thanks you very, very much, and God will richly bless you for your love gift. Amen. All right, here we are now with Tim Gruber's Hebrew Word of the Week. Amen.
Hello there. This is Mike Gruber coming to you with this week's Hebrew Word of the Week. And this week's Hebrew Word of the Week is Ben. That's Ben. It's spelled B-E-N. And Ben is the Hebrew word for son. Psalm 2, verses 7 through 12. I will declare the decree the Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. Ben, Hebrew word for son, Ben, B-E-N. This day have I begotten thee, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance in the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the son, capital S, O-N. Again, Ben is the Hebrew word for son, B-E-N. Let me be angry, and he perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Would you be blessed, dear listener? As surely as you would be blessed, put your trust in the Son. And Elohim, the Son of God, Mashiach, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his death, burial, and resurrection as our Pesach, our Passover, our ultimate sacrifice for sins. For his blood is the ultimate kippur, the ultimate atonement. Till next time, and the group is saying, God bless you and yours.
Would you like to help keep shows like this one on the air? Well, there are several methods you can do to help that happen. First off, if you're a PayPal user, go to paypal.com and enter the following email address, 6i6@gmail.com. That's S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6, at gmail.com. That's S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6, at gmail.com. If you're a Cash App user, go to Cash App, enter $SIXEYES, digit 2, digit 4, again, $SIXEYES, digit 2, digit 4, and in both cases, you enter the dollar amount of your love gift, and we here at the Success Radio Network thank you very, very much, and God will richly bless you. Also, if you wish to send a check or money order to the Six Eyes Radio Network, contact Brother Six Eyes at his email address, 6i6@gmail.com. That's S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6, at gmail.com. Again, S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6, at gmail.com. In your subject line, write donation information requested. In the body of your email, request the information for the pay to and snail mail information for your check or money order, explaining you wishing to send a check or money order to donate to the Six Eyes Radio Network. And once again, God will richly bless you, and we here at the Six Eyes Radio Network thank you very, very much.
The words in all the world came into order. You waved your hand and let it fill the celestial sky. You placed a woman and a man inside the garden, and though they fell, they found compassion in your arms.
Oh Lord, I stand amazed. The wonder of it all, yet a greater wonder brings me to mind. But I praise you, Lord, not for all the
what a foretaste of glory divine. There's salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, ring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long, praising my Savior all the day long.
Play, just waiting for one name.
He wants to hear his son get in the game.
But the boy's just not a hero. He's strictly second team.
Though he runs each night for touchdowns in his daddy's sweetest dreams,
he's gonna be a star someday. So you might never tell, but the blind man in the bleachers knows he will.
It's the last game of the season on a Friday night at home, and no one knows the reason why the blind man didn't come. And his boy looks kind of nervous, sometimes turns around and says,
there. The local boys are trying, but they slowly lose their will.
Another player's down and out, carried from the field.
And that time in the locker room, the kid goes off alone,
and no one sees him talking on the phone.
Asked him to tell,
what was it he was thinking of that made him play so well?
Well, he knew my dad was blind, he said. Tonight he passed away.
It's the first time that my father's seen me play.
It's the last game of the season on a Friday night at home. I know.
6 foot under.
You don't want to do that, Em. I don't know much about this.
Well, that's just how I'm feeling.
Well, if that's how you're feeling, you may call a friend. But remember, they're not professionals, and they may not know how to help you. It's better if you call the National Suicide Prevention Line at 1-800-273-8255. Again, that number is 1-800-273-8255. And this message has been brought to you by Six Eyes Radio Network.
Hello, I'm Missionary Kenneth Wolfgang.
And I'm Emily Barnum.
And we're blind trucking in Ashtabula, Ohio.
Keep your hands on the wheel.
And your eyes on the road.
And we support this program.
Here on the Six Eyes
Radio Network.
Agony tore at my mind. I'm a statistic. And when I first got here, I felt very much alone. I was overwhelmed with grief, and I expected to find something. But, oh, I found no sympathy. I only saw thousands of others whose bodies were as badly mangled as mine. I was given a number and placed in a category. And the category was called traffic fatality. Now, the day I died was an ordinary school day. Oh, how I wish I'd taken the bus. But I was too cool for the bus. I remembered how I'd conned my mom out of her car that day. A special favor, I pleaded, because all the other kids drive. And when the 250 bell rang that day, I threw my books in my locker. I'm free until 8:40 tomorrow morning. Oh, I ran to the parking lot, excited at the thought of driving a car, being my own boss, being free. Now, it doesn't matter how the accident happened. I was just goofing off, I guess. Going a little too fast, smoking a little pot, taking crazy chances. But I was enjoying my freedom and having myself a ball. And the very last thing I remember was passing an old lady who seemed to be going awful slow. Then I heard the deafening crash and felt a terrific jolt. Glass and steel flew everywhere. My whole body seemed to be turning inside out. And then I heard myself scream. Suddenly I awakened, and it was very quiet. This police officer was standing over me. Then I saw this doctor. My body was so mangled, I was saturated with blood. Pieces of jagged glass were sticking out all over my body. And I thought it strange that I didn't feel anything. Hey, mister, don't pull that sheet over my head. I can't be dead. I'm only 17. I got a date tonight. I'm supposed to grow up and have a wonderful life. I can't be dead. But later, I was placed in a morgue on a cold slab. And my folks had to identify me. Oh, why did they have to see me like this? Why did I have to look into my mom's eyes when she'd just been through the most terrible ordeal of her life? And my dad, he suddenly looked like an old man as he told the man in charge, yes, that's our son. And my funeral, it was a real experience. I saw all my relatives and friends walk towards my casket. They passed by one by one and looked at me with the saddest eyes I guessed I'd ever seen. Some of my buddies were crying, and my girlfriend touched my hand and sobbed as she walked away. Please, somebody, wake me up and get me out of here. I can't bear it to see my mom and dad so broken up, and my grandparents are so racked with grief they can barely walk, and my brother and sister are like zombies walking around in a daze. Please, somebody. No one can believe this, and I can't believe it myself. Please don't bury me. I can't be dead. I have a lot of living to do. I want to laugh and run again. I want to sing and dance. Oh, please don't put me in the ground. I promise if you give me one more chance, God, I'll be the most careful driver in the whole wide world. All I'm asking is one more chance, God. Please, I'm only 17.
Several people won't make it home. Texting. It can wait. No texting while driving. Brought to you by Six Eyes Radio.
This commercial was also brought to you by Blind Trucking of Ashtabula. Keep your hands on the wheel and your eyes on the road. Amen.
The moon has been an object of fascination for millennia. Billions of people have looked across the 239,000 miles separating us, but only 12 have conquered the entire distance from Earth to the moon's surface. Today we're pleased to bring you an interview with one of those 12 men, Colonel James Irwin. My name is Bob Allen, and I invite you to stay with us as we relive the Apollo 15 lunar mission, including some details which you probably missed if you depended on the national media for your information. Colonel Irwin, on behalf of Dr. Kennedy, it's my pleasure indeed to welcome you to Truth to Transform.
I'm delighted that I can visit with you and with your listeners.
Let's begin with something purely experiential. What is it like to sit on top of a rocket waiting to be propelled into space?
Well, I've only done that once, and I know there were times when I was very drowsy, in fact, actually fell off to sleep because it awakened us 4:30 that morning. But then I'd awaken and realize that I was lying on top of a rocket and I was about to go to the moon, and I'd be very, very alert, anticipating what that might feel like. And so there were times when I was very keenly alert, but other times when I was kind of drowsy and sleeping. But then when we got very close to the launch, the last 10 minutes, well, the last minute went extremely fast. Before I knew it, we were told, you have ignition. You have liftoff. And then what an exciting moment that is. I tell people it was almost the happiest moment of my life to realize after all of those years of training, of education, preparation, at last it's my turn to leave the Earth, to go into space, to go to the moon, to go to a place that I dreamed about visiting when I was just a little boy growing up in Pennsylvania.
At what point did you make that decision that you wanted to be an astronaut?
Well, when I first learned that there was such a thing as an astronaut, I wanted to be one. But really, the dream or the desire goes back much earlier than that. Because when I was a little boy growing up in Pittsburgh, the moon had a fascination for me that I can't completely understand. But when I saw it, it was beautiful. And I just visualized that somehow I'd be able to go there. And I told that, to the neighbors that lived around us, and they laughed at me. And I told it to my mother and father. And my mother said, son, that's impossible. Man will never be able to do that. She said, you should forget that. She also said, son, I want you to do something worthwhile with your life. So she didn't understand that dream. So from the very early part of my life, I had the desire, the dream to go to the moon, but I didn't know what an astronaut was because that name wasn't coined then. But then later on in my life, when man was able to go into space, the first being the cosmonaut Gagarin, well, then I knew that it would be possible for men to travel into space and perhaps reach the moon. And then, of course, then I was interested in it. Not only was I interested, but I thought I had all the right qualifications to be one because I'd done postgraduate study in guided missiles, automatic control systems. I'd had a lot of flight experience, many different types of airplanes, and I certainly had the right desire. So I thought I had all the right stuff, to become an astronaut. But I must have been missing something because they kept turning me down. And finally, when I got the age limit, I was finally selected. And then I had my chance to train as an astronaut for a flight to the moon.
You talked about your family's initial reaction to your dreams of going to the moon, but what about after you actually became involved with the space program? What was their feeling then?
I think they were very proud of me that I would be part of that, and I know they were very happy for me when I had the chance to go into space. They were, my family, my mother and father, my wife and our four children were standing just a few miles away from the launch point, and they had tears of joy coming down their faces. They saw a son, a husband, a father, you know, going into space. So they shared in my joy. I had tears of joy coming down my face, too, as I felt that power and knew that at last the dream was a reality.
In the last few years since the Challenger incident, we have been made well aware of the dangerous nature of space travel. Did you ever think about that danger at any time during the launch or the mission to the moon?
Well, there were many times when we thought of the risk. And we knew there was risk, but we thought that, you know, everything was well engineered, well thought out. And we always knew that the emphasis would be on safety, crew safety, that they wouldn't expose us to unnecessary risk. And so we knew that our lives were well represented by the people of the astronaut office, particularly Deke Slate, that our interests were their interests. They wanted us safe, and they wanted us to have a good mission, a successful mission. But we knew there was risk, and I think you must face up to that for any space flight. You must be ready to face death, and if you're ready to face death, then I think you're ready to face life. And I think you need that type of dedication for a space flight. Well, really, you need that dedication, really, to face life if you're driving a car or flying an airplane or anything. You know, that enables us to be successful and prepared for anything.
You talk about being prepared to face death. In what way were you prepared to face that possibility?
Well, I believe it was my faith in God that enabled me to face that reality that perhaps we might not come back to the Earth. You know, I realized that if I could not come back to the Earth for some reason, I knew where I would be going. I would be going to heaven to be with the Lord for eternity. And I realized I had that assurance because of belief in his son, Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said, you know, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And he gives us the assurance that we have victory over death itself, and we have the assurance that we will be with him in heaven. So we have the assurance of where we're going. And through Christ, we know that, you know, our lives here on the earth are very short. And I realize that more each day. But it's only what I do for Christ that's going to last for eternity. And so I'm ready to go anytime. And I've been close to death many times, not only out in space, but even on the earth. In fact, you know, legally, medically, I was dead about 3 years ago when I had a heart arrest. And the doctors estimate I was dead for 7 to 8 minutes. So I've been dead once, at least once before, but I've come very close other times too. So I know the reality of life. I know the reality of death. But I know there is hope in that relationship through Jesus Christ.
Now, we have heard that all of the men who have walked on the moon have either become Christians or were already Christians when they reached the moon. Can you tell us anything about that?
That is true. The 12 men that have walked on the moon are all Christians. Now, they perhaps would have a different level of expression, maybe in a different level of commitment, but they are all Christians. And I think that's interesting that the 12 men that have been to the moon are all Christians. You know, many of us are very active sharing that experience and certainly sharing our faith in God, faith in Christ.
As a Christian in space, did you think at all about God and his handiwork?
For the most part, I was thinking about the mission and what was to be done next. It's a very busy time. We have a checklist that we follow that's kind of a cookbook as to what should be done minute by minute throughout the flight. Our emphasis was on flying to the moon, exploring the moon, making discoveries there, having a successful mission. That was the purpose of our mission. But through all that, I was aware that God was with us. And then I was very aware that he was with us when we were on the moon. In fact, that was the strongest feeling I brought back from the moon, that the Lord was there. And he was there in a dramatic way to answer prayer, to guide us to our important discoveries, such as the white rock that was labeled the Genesis Rock, to inspire me to quote Scripture, which is the first time I'd ever quoted Scripture was when I was on the moon, and then to make it possible for us to view the earth as he must view it. And when you view the earth that way, you know, your life really is never the same, because you know you've been given a new perspective, really a new appreciation for things that were taken for granted before that. So my life was greatly enriched, and so I've come back to share that enrichment with the people of the earth. So hopefully their lives can be enriched also, that they might share that new perspective, that new appreciation for the earth, and a new appreciation for life. And so I was very aware, particularly after the experience, that the Lord was with us. But there were also things that happened on the flight that he was there. I did not see him, but I was just convinced that the Lord was with us.
You were saying how close God seemed at many moments during your mission to the moon. Would you share some of those experiences with us?
Oh, I think the most dramatic answer to prayer for me is when I was trying to deploy the transmitter unit for our scientific station. We had placed the experiments out on the surface of the moon, and they're fed into that central unit. The central unit, once it's released, should spring up and become the transmitter. Well, I'd released all the bolts, and for some reason it wasn't coming up. And we'd never had that failure during all the years of practice here on Earth. And so I backed away from it, and in my confusion, my anxiety, I offered a prayer. I said, Lord, what shall I do? And I heard these words, Jim, down on your knees. And I simply sank to my knees there by the package. And in that position, I could see what the problem was, because there was an opening there, and I could see what had failed. And I was able to put my hand in there and remove that failed part. When I did that, then the station was released, and it just started coming up all by itself, like a little altar right in front of me. And I just thanked the Lord for that immediate answer to prayer, because you know how exciting it is to have immediate answer to prayer, you know, particularly when you're out on the moon, you know, 250,000 miles away from home. So that was one of the very dramatic answers to prayer. That was an example that the Lord heard me and responded, talked to me on the moon. Then there was the discovery of the white rock. And that seemed to be, that was another beautiful answer to prayer. And you might wonder, you know, why were we looking for a white rock? We were told that the white rock would represent the mountains of the moon. It would also represent the ancient crust of the moon. So then we understood why we should look for a white rock. And then we thought it would be easy to find, because if you look at the mountains of the moon, you can see they're almost white in comparison to the other areas. Then when we got to our base on the moon, in the mountains of the moon, a little valley there by the Apennine Mountains, you know, we couldn't see that discrimination, that differences, that the mountains looked the same color as the plain that we were on. But we did drive to the mountain the first day. We looked up. We didn't see any white rocks at all. Saw a lot of dust. It was dark gray. It was deep, but it covered over many of the rocks. The next day, we drove back to the mountain again. And this time, we felt like we should go up on the mountain, because maybe there was something up there that we couldn't see from our distance. And the car went up on the mountain just like it went on a level about 10 miles an hour. Drove up about 1,000 feet, stopped there because it got very steep above, didn't see any white rocks. And then we decided we'll drive across the mountain, which was difficult because the car was so light it kept slipping down the mountain. So we worked our way across until we came to a small crater. And on the rim of this crater, on another rock, there sat the white rock. It was sitting there almost free from dust, gleaming in the sunlight, and seemed to be saying, here am I, take me. All we had to do was drive over to it, and we announced to the world, we found it. We found the rock that you wanted us to find. And almost immediately, someone in the press room down in Houston labeled it the Genesis Rock, because he obviously knew how important this rock would be. It would be important to us, because they said, if you just find one white rock, your mission is a success. It would also be very important to the scientists as they tried to understand the early history of the moon. So we found the white rock, the only pure white rock returned from the moon. And it was so amazing to see it sitting there. It was as though God himself had just lifted it up, blown the dust off, and just placed it there for us to find. So when Dave and I found it, we both thanked the Lord, because what a beautiful answer to prayer, and also an example of God's guidance in a faraway land. So I know that the Lord was there in so many ways, answer prayers, to guide us in our important discoveries, and then to inspire me to quote Scripture. That last day we were on the moon was a Sunday. And since we had our little car there, we just out for Sunday afternoon drive. As we were driving along, my companion, Dave Scott, said, Jim, isn't it a beautiful day? Look at those spectacular mountains. And I said, Dave, it reminds me of a favorite biblical passage, that first verse from Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. Then immediately I added, well, we do get a good bit of help from Mission Control in Houston, too. I was afraid if I didn't give them almost equal credit, they might turn the radio off. And then we'd really know where our help was coming from. But at that point, I knew that my help was coming from the Lord, the one who had made the heavens, made the earth, made the moon, and made it possible for us to go there. So I knew that the Lord was there in a marvelous way. And I've come back to share that truth, that the Lord is everywhere. If we should ascend into the heavens or descend into hell, he is there. He knows where we are, and he knows our needs. And I just thank him that he was with us as we traveled into space. He was with us on the moon. And I just thank him, and I want to be a faithful servant of his.
Can you relate anything about the impact that the moon visit had on any of the other men, maybe to one of them who was not a Christian at the time?
I believe that all of the men were Christians when they went. I was under the impression that Harrison Schmidt, Jack Schmidt, who was my backup, and I was his backup, I was not aware that he was a Christian before the flight. But in recent months, I found out that he was a Christian. But I think he became a much stronger Christian when he came back, and he began speaking out for Christ. And I think that happened as a result of the Senate prayer group in Washington, you know, when he was a senator from New Mexico.
What do you think the world has gained by the fact that men have traveled to the moon?
Well, I think we've gained a lot. I think those that have come back have shared a new perspective on the Earth, a new appreciation for the Earth. We know a lot about the moon, and I think that we've now put more emphasis on the Earth, realizing the Earth is very special in the heavens. The Earth is the only natural home for man that we know of, that we ought to take proper care of the Earth, and we ought to take care of the people of the Earth, that really we are stewards of this unique blue planet we call Earth. And so we've come back with, I think, a new vision, a new hope, and that hope really is in the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Lord would give us inspiration and wisdom and how to properly take care of the Earth, take care of others, take care of ourselves, really. And so we've come back with a very enriching experience, and our desire is to share that enrichment with the people of the Earth. And I hope that our investment in traveling to the moon is an investment that all can appreciate, that we not only do we know about the moon, but we know more about the Earth. We know more about our fragile relationship here on the blue planet.
What are your thoughts on the current trend toward including ordinary citizens on space flights?
Well, I hope that the doors will continue to open for more and more people to travel into space. I just wish there was some way that we could take all the people off the Earth and transport them to the moon and leave them there for a few days. Because when they were returned to the Earth, I think life on the Earth would be dramatically changed. Because they would really appreciate the Earth, they'd greatly appreciate life. And then also, I think, also experience this spiritual change, that they would know God really loved them and had a special mission for them also.
Well, let me have you expand on that just a bit. What kind of a feeling do you believe would be created in us just by being able to look down at the Earth from the moon?
Well, it would probably be very similar to what I experienced as I was standing there on the moon, a place where there's no life, there's no sound, and really there's no sky, looking up into that black canopy of space and seeing the Earth. And the Earth was so special. It was a beautiful blue jewel in the blackness of space. And I looked up at it, and I knew it was my home, and I knew it was your home, too. And I knew that God had made a very special home for us. But not only did he make a special home for us, but he has a very special love for us, a love that sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to visit us. I was reminded of a verse of Scripture. That was John 3:16. I didn't quote it. I wish that I had. But I might paraphrase to say that God so loves the blue planet that he sent his one and only Son. And for those who would believe in him, they wouldn't perish, but they would have everlasting life. You know, new life available for each one of us if we'd only believe and receive Jesus Christ. And so I came back with a new perspective on the Earth, a new appreciation for life, a love for the people on the Earth, and just a desire to serve the Lord by serving people. And so I just saw my whole life changed as a result of that journey. My life was transformed because of what I saw and what I felt. And I think that God sent me to the moon so I might come back to the earth to share the sun, to share his son, Jesus Christ. And my life, I characterize by the moon. In fact, many times I refer to it as PM and AM. That's pre-moon and after-moon, because the moon was such a turning point in my life. It brought me back to be a servant of the Lord, a servant of the people of the earth. And my life has been so blessed and so enriched. It hasn't been easy, but the Lord never said it would be easy, but he said he would be with us until the end of the age.
Amen. Well, Colonel Irwin, in recent days, the space program which took you to the moon has come under attack. It's been accused of being too expensive and of producing too few results. What are your feelings? Should the program continue?
Oh, there are many, many good reasons for our space program to continue. We need this resource. We need to use space. Space for spacecraft the way we use air for airplanes. There's no reason why we shouldn't. And we need the uniqueness of that environment. You know, from space, we can look at the Earth and understand it better. We can look out into the heavens and understand the heavens better. And then in this unique environment of space, we can make things that we could never make here on the Earth. So there's so many unique things that can be done from space, things that will benefit the people of the Earth. And so God has given us the ability, the intelligence to reach out into space, and we should use that. We should develop that, not only with space stations, but then a return to the moon, a base on the moon, and then reaching out even farther to Mars and beyond. You know, God has given us all these resources. The whole universe he's given to man. The works of God's hands are our dominion. He's given us that dominion over the works of his hands, and he wishes us to use them for him and for the benefit of people here on the Earth. So space gives us a new perspective. It gives us a unique capability, not only to know the problems, but to do something to correct the problems. So we cannot ignore this new resource that we have. It's a gift from God, and we ought to use it for the benefit of all.
As we get close to wrapping things up for our time together, what thought would you like to leave with us about the space program or even about life as a whole?
Well, I would certainly like to share with them the most important words that I could ever share with anyone, and that is that Jesus walking on the earth is more important than man walking on the moon. Because I think the visit of the Lord Jesus Christ to the blue planet was the most important thing that's ever happened. And just as Jesus walked on the earth 2,000 years ago, he wishes to walk today, and he wishes to walk in our lives. He wishes to bless our lives. He wishes to save us. He wishes that his life would be lived in us, that we would have all of his victory, all of his power in us. And so we are transformed, that all of us can become more than earthlings because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, that we are more than earthlings. Our destination is to be in heaven, to be with him for eternity. He's given us the opportunity to live out a few years here on the earth, and we would do that as servants of the Lord.
Well, Colonel Irwin, I know that I have been blessed by this opportunity to talk with you, and I think I can say that on behalf of each person listening. I want to thank you for sharing with us here today.
I thank you. It's always good to talk with you and with your people.
Colonel James Irwin has been our guest. Madeline Murray O'Hare said that Neil Armstrong would have walked on the moon in the year 300 if Christianity had not impeded science. Well, using her reasoning, it's rather ironic that the only country on Earth to send men to the moon was begun by Christians, and that once men were sent to the moon, they all happened to be Christians. There's more that could be said, but I think that says enough. This is Bob Allen for James Kennedy. God bless you and have a wonderful, wonderful day. Truths That Transform is a production of Coral Ridge Ministries. Views expressed by guests on the program are not necessarily those of Dr. D. James Kennedy, Coral Ridge Ministries, or this station.
And now it is time for Kim to tell us the common message between this song and this poem. Amen.
Driving last Friday on the way to Cincinnati on a snow white Christmas Eve. Going home to see your mama and her daddy with the baby in the backseat.
15 miles to go, she was running low on faith and gasoline. It's been a long, hard year. She had a lot on her mind and she didn't pay attention. She was going away too fast. Before she knew it, she was spinning on a thin black sheet of glass. She saw both her lives flash before her eyes. She didn't even have time to cry. She was so scared. She threw her hands up in the air. She said, take the wheel, take it from my hands, cause I can't do this on my own. I'm letting go. Give me one more chance. Save me from this road I'm on. Jesus, take the wheel.
The name of each saloon is a bar, the fittest of its names by far. A bar to heaven, a door to hell. Whoever named it well. A bar to manliness and wealth, a door to want and broken health. A bar to honor, pride and fame, a door to grief and sin and shame. A bar to hope, a bar to prayer, a door to darkness and despair. A bar to honor useful life, a door to brawling, senseless strife. A bar to all that's true and brave, a door to every drunkard's grave. A bar to joys that home imparts, a door to tears and aching hearts. A bar to heaven, a door to hell. Whoever named it well.
All right, Tim, now that you've heard that song and that poem, could you give us the common message between the two?
By the grace of God, I can give you the answer and the key words there between that song and poem, Jesus Take the Wheel and Pride. And I would say the answer, the common theme is humility, and that true humility. Because there is a false humility that is really nothing more than pride covered in the cloak of humility. Humility for the Lord and his lordship is the theme, I would say, of that song and poem.
And are you sure you want that for your final answer?
as you would say in Hebrew, Ken. That's Hebrew for yes. Kenny, I'm sure that's my final answer.
Well. All right, Ken. I'd say you got that one correct. You could say the humility or basically if you're going to have Jesus, if you're going to the bar, you want Jesus to take the wheel, which is basically you want to get saved in that bar before you get out. So I guess you could put one or the other there. So one or the other, we'll give it to you. So you are still with the foot on the gas.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Foot on the gas. We go in Jesus' name.
Hallelujah. And now it is that time for Ruth and her Bible prophecy. Amen.
Tribulation.
When the seven seals are broken and the
seven miles of Oakland and the seven trumpets sung. Read the book of Revelation for yourself.
Lesson is Age of Ages. In this lesson, we're dealing with some of the most interesting subjects in all the Bible. A person would have to be foolish to think that he's going to stay on this hostile environment in this temporary sickly body forever. The Bible plainly teaches that man is transitory, passing from this life into the Age of Ages. The striking truth is clearly taught in Scripture in many passages. There's a positive statement to this effect in one of the Gospels and its relationship to the unpardonable sin. And that's what follows. Jesus is speaking and he says, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world age, neither in this world age to come." Matthew 12, 31 and 32. Jesus, who was the Son of God, sets forth a tremendous fact in this scripture relative to the age to come. Yet Christ has been gone from this earth for almost 2,000 years, by our reckoning of time, and man has grown weary in well-doing. But the day will come when we will moor into an era of time never before experienced by mankind. Jesus was talking about the period of time which is sandwiched in between his first and second advent, because he made special reference to the age to come. He was emphasizing the well-established certainty there will be an unusual time element in the distant future which mankind has never experienced. Apostle Paul gives a little inkling of what the Age of Ages will contain. Here's a scripture. "But as it is written, every eye have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him." 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9 in your KJV Bible. As we look around to see the beauty of God and the magnificence of his marvelous handiwork, we hear the voluntary song of feathered choristers as they fly through the heavens, warbling their praises placed in their hearts by God. Every facet of God's creation magnifies him, but yet the scripture says in the age of ages, mankind going to have his needs, his desires, his aspirations, his goals, all fulfilled to a degree never before known, at least not since God originally formed him out of the dirt of the earth. Truly, the Christian life is the only life that is absolutely profitable. The Christian life is the only one that can inspire and cause one to be willing to sacrifice that others might share in it. I want us to examine the Age of Ages as well as past ages so we can learn firsthand how God dealt with each period of time. Now, here's number one, the Antichiotic Age. This age is mysteriously vague and somewhat indistinct because it dates from the original creation in Genesis 1:1 until revolutionary chaos overtook the planet. Let's examine those two verses of Scripture before we go any further. Here's the Scripture. "In the beginning, whenever that was, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. We know that from our overall study of the scripture that the anointed angel Lucifer, who hovered over the throne of God, came down to this earth after he was expelled from heaven. And he ruled this planet Earth for an unknown period of time, eventually causing hazardous tumult and cataclysmic events to transpire. When one reads Genesis 1:2, you'll notice that something of a tremendous nature happened to the earth, because in Genesis 1:1, the earth is in a perfect state of beauty and tranquility, having been created by a perfect creator. The anti-chaotic age took in all the period of the dateless past, such as the original creations, Lucifer's reign for a while, and the chaotic period of rebellion, which caused God to send a flood of water upon the then-existing earth, drowning the inhabitants or beings which populated the earth before Adam. Relative to the anti-chaotic age, we know that certain events took place then, which have never been repeated in our day. As we carefully examine three references of Holy Writ, regardless of what preconceived ideas you may have had at one time or another, please endeavor to vision the earth before Adam. Try to observe it in the days when Lucifer was instrumental in bringing about a violent rebellion, and God was forced to annihilate that habitation by covering the entire planet Earth with water. These scripture references show the extent of God's unmerciful judgment. Scripture, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, Genesis 1 and verse 2. Now the scripture, I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form, the same as Genesis 1, 2, and void and heavens, and they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I behold, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. Jeremiah 4, verses 23 to 26. Scripture, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. 2 Peter 3, verses 5 and 6. We see that the several scriptures and through the glorious realm of logical reasoning, there was a time known as the anti-chaotic age. This period was an unknown length and could not well be called the eternal past. The antediluvian age, this period of time, began with the 6 days of restoration of the heavens and the earth in Genesis chapter 1 and continued for approximately 1,600 years, or up to the time of Noah's flood. Please bear in mind there was a flood prior to Adam because God had to cause the dry land to appear before he saw Adam and his wife on the scene. Scripture, God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Genesis 1 and verse 9. Then there was the flood in Noah's day, which covered the entire earth with water. Scripture, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Genesis 7 and verse 12. This verse states that the rain fell continually for 40 days and 40 nights in the time of Noah. So in order that you might intelligently position the antediluvian age, you could more or less put in between the two floods, the one prior to Adam and the one in Noah's day. The antediluvian age included two distinct periods of time, which most evangelical Bible scholars refer to as the dispensations of innocence and conscience. During this period of time that the moral conditions of the people on the earth became so corrupt, they had ascended as a nauseating stench into God's nostrils, and it repented the Lord he had ever placed mankind upon the earth. Scripture, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Genesis 6, verses 5 and 6. It was during the antediluvian age that God saw man's utter failure and instructed Mr. Noah to build a boat for the saving of him and his household. The one thing I have never been able to reconcile is why did the great antediluvian age population resent Noah's message and refuse to take advantage of God's way of escape? The Bible says they did. There's another scripture. It spared not the old world, the antediluvian age, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. 2 Peter 2 and verse 5. God dealt severely with the antediluvian age. First, he faithfully warned them through Noah, a preacher of righteousness. Secondly, they failed to heed the urgent message of warning. God was required to execute righteous judgment. The scripture says that all on the outside of the ark perished in the flood waters. This official record has been placed in the scriptures so all mankind can read and know that God changes not, because God continues to warn mankind today, urging them to prepare for the age of ages. Scripture, and the times of his ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30. God has allowed these various ages to be providentially substantiated so mankind would be without excuse. Every age has been more responsible than the other. Likewise, each additional judgment has been more severe than the other. So we as a people need to wake up and shoulder our sacred responsibility of telling the nations that Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. Also that he arose from the dead and now sits at the right hand of the Father on high, and someday he will return in mighty power and glory. The next age is the post-diluvian age. At the present time, mankind is living in the post-diluvian age, which started with the flood in Noah's day and will continue into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. So far, this particular age has run approximately 4,200 years of time. The reason there are so many years involved in this age takes in four different dispensations or Bible time zones, they being human government, promise, law, and grace. Human government, as you may or may not know, began after Noah came out of the ark and terminated in the 11th chapter of the book of Genesis, where God found man building a tower and a city. God confused the language of the people at that time, and they were scattered throughout the earth. That particular time, God gave mankind the ability to intellectually create, imagine inexhaustible inventions, and started probing the scientific field of research. All this is contained in one verse of scripture. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Genesis 11 and verse 6. This verse of scripture states how man was able to invent the wheel, the engine and motor, which have been responsible for mechanicizing the entire world. This makes it in the automobile, the airplane, space travel, and any other facet of scientific knowledge. With the newfound knowledge, man became more responsible to God, and because of his inquisitive mind, naturally, led him into deeper and more intriguing sin and brought the grave responsibility of man ruling over man, which we commonly refer to as human government, which also resulted in capital punishment. That's Genesis 9, 6. Next, following the period of time known as promise, and we find this scripturally identified in Genesis, where God makes an everlasting covenant with the man Abram. Here's the scripture, and I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Genesis 17, verses 6 through 8. In this portion of scripture, we have the positive declaration that Abram's natural generations will continue forever, or else they could not be an everlasting covenant with them. The land of Canaan, which God gave them for an everlasting possession, could not be possible if his seed were not to remain in possession of the land. Some teach that the Abrahamic covenant was held to be unconditional. But this is an error, because God would not and could not fulfill his wonderful promises with any people while they were in rebellion. They were cautioned by God, thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. Genesis 17 and verse 9.
When they sinned, they lost possession of the land, although it was retained for them by God, but actually used by someone else. This period of time concluded with the Israelites in Egypt baking bricks for Pharaoh. They were led out of bondage by Moses, requiring 40 years to travel from Egypt to Canaan, which time God allowed Joshua to lead them into the promised land, and their weary commander-in-chief Moses died and was buried by God, never having arrived in the promised land. But before Moses died, God took him up the mountain of Sinai, gave him the law, which was 10 laws, written on 2 tables of stone, and by inspiration he stretched them to 496 points of the Mosaic law. This period of time continued for approximately 1,500 years, ending with God's son, Jesus Christ, going on the cross of Calvary and ushering in a new era known as grace. Grace has been in existence for approximately 2,000 years, and the long outstretched arms of God to a lost and dying world have been extended during this period of time. All men everywhere are enjoined to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. One of these days, at a moment where we least expect it, the post-diluvian age will close. Is closed technically when the second advent of Jesus Christ, at which time he comes to the earth in great power and glory, followed by multiplied millions of inhabitants from heaven to bring an end to Gentile world power. This will cause the post-diluvian age to terminate once and for all time. Now, the age to come, the Bible specifically states that when Jesus Christ makes his second advent to this earth, is going to be one of the victory and overwhelming success. This is borne out in several scriptures. We'll take time to look at just two of them. Scripture, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Matthew 25:11. Scripture, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he shall smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Revelation 19, verses 15 and 16, KJV. Since the beginning of the anti-chaotic age, this earth has suffered the bitter, unceasing pangs of sin and subsequent defeat. Apostle Paul recognized this distressing condition and described it in the book of Romans in this manner. Scripture, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Romans 8:22. That there must come a triumphant day when all of the wrongs must be righted. This must come on the memorable day when all the dreadful evil that have permeated this planet for multiplied thousands of years shall be eradicated and an illustrious reign of righteousness shall cover the earth. That's exactly what happened in the age to come, because Jesus Christ will usher in complete righteousness, and from sea to sea, ocean to ocean, continent to continent, pole to pole, this earth will resound with the melodious song of God's Son reigning in divine righteousness. The psalmist foresaw this 1,000 years before Christ's first advent and declared it in haunting clarion tones. Here's the scripture. For he cometh to judge the earth with righteousness, so he judged the world, mankind, and the people with equity. Psalm 98 and verse 9. According to scripture, the age to come will be one of a millennium of years. It's to endure for 1,000 years. This is confirmed in Revelation 20, verses 2 through 7. In this scripture, it states, six times there's coming a period of time of 1,000 years. This particular age will close with a deliberate series of catastrophic events, among them being the earth and the heavens are destroyed by fire. Now here's the scripture, but the day of the Lord, Christ, will come as a thief in the night, into which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. 2 Peter 3:10. That cataclysmic situation will take place while the great white throne judgment is in progress. The time of that judgment, God has all the ungodly of all ages summoned to the white throne courtroom, as well as the godly of all ages who are there as witnesses against them. Then he brings the age to come as a sudden, horrifying climax. It will be like the illuminating fires of a million Hiroshima bombs exploding. God will unleash his tempestuous fury upon this sin-scarred earth, including the heavens and all who will be swiftly annihilated. That closes once and for all time the age to come. This period of time begins while the entire population of this earth, both righteous and unrighteous of all ages, are congregated at the White Throne Judgment. Sometime during the White Throne courtroom scene, the age to come will be climaxed with the atomic destruction of the universe. God, having all power, he'll be able to take that which remains of the previous Holocaust and remake it into a new earth. And he also remakes the former heavens into new heavens. Scripture, and I, John, saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven original and the first earth original were passed away. For the former things are passed away, Revelation 21, 1 and 4, in your King James Version Bible. This portion of Scripture tells us that in John's Patmos vision, stabled in the first century A.D., to look down through the annals of measurable time, and he saw the great and final Holocaust dissolving this earth and heavens in a ball of destructive atomic fire. He also saw a further tremendous and magnificent display of divine power, because soon thereafter, God was able to bring back into existence a new earth, a freshly remade one, and new heavens, freshly remade. Please remember, God can do this because he has all power. This is God's overall plan, or else God could not perform or program the age of ages. My reason for saying so is that in this last period of time, God is going to cause the new earth to be eternally inhabited. On the freshly remade earth, God is going to have a habitation of righteous beings who will be past sinning, and they will live in eternal righteous environment to the age of ages. What I just said is borne out in John's vision on Patmos when he further saw the holy city come down to the earth. Here's the scripture. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They will shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Revelation 21, verses 2 and 3. It will be the resplendent holy city, the magnificent New Jerusalem, that the saved of all ages will dwell together forever and ever and ever. The holy city, the New Jerusalem, will inhabit the earth and freshly remade earth. Some will naturally take delight in contradicting what I'm saying, because they put the Old Testament saints off in a secluded area away from the New Testament saints, because they do not see the saved of all ages dwelling together in the New Jerusalem on the New Earth forever. But yet the Bible plainly says that Abraham, an Old Testament saint, that great pillar of faith, looked for a city, the holy city, New Jerusalem, which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews 11 and verse 10. So the unfulfilled promise of God after this sin-scarred earth is finally cleansed, as well as the heavens, because that's where sin first began. In the heart of Lucifer, around the throne of God, the Heavenly Father will have a new earth and new heavens wherein will dwell eternal righteousness. It will be in the age of ages that we will live in a perfect body on a perfect earth, and we will give perfect praise to a perfect God forever. At that time, in the age of ages, we will have no recollection of ever having lived on the previous earth or any long-to-be cherished memories of any of the things that transpired on the original earth. But we will live in the eternal future as long as we have always been there, like as if we'd always been there. We'll have no memory of the past. But behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former memories shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Isaiah 65, 17. So rejoice in the fact that you have become a son of God through the new birth. Rejoice in the knowledge that your name is written in glory on the celestial scrolls of the heavenly recorder's office. Thank God that most of your earthly journey is behind you, as if you are my age and you are on the last leg of your triumphant journey to the glory land, which in God's own time will bring you to that memorable occasion when you will stop and step through the portals of divine architectural beauty into the age of ages. Okay, now this is the conclusion of the whole matter. The Holy Spirit impressed me to write this lesson, the theme of the age of ages. Okay, in this lesson, we've looked at the past, present, and future. We've seen the anti-chaotic age, the antediluvian age, the post-diluvian age, the age to come, and the age of ages. This is no speculation or wedding man's fanciful appetite, but the entire course of events, past, present, and future, are all laid out in God's holy word. I feel much like Solomon after he'd written the book of Ecclesiastes, and he came to the end of that magnificent and said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. So we have surveyed God's plan, and this plan covers literally millions of years because we have no way of knowing the actual time called. But when we thoughtfully examine this array of biblical evidence of what God is doing, how does it affect us personally? How does it affect you personally, my dear listener? What is your responsibility in view of what we have heard in this lesson? To be very honest with you, in the light of God's overall plan, culminating with the Age of Ages, it really doesn't matter whether we're Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, Assembly of God, Nazarenes, or independent believers, not aligning ourselves with any denomination, because we are intelligent individuals, solely responsible to God, who someday will stand before the judge of all the earth and give an accounting of everything we've done in these bodies since we have been believers, whether it be good or bad. That's 2 Corinthians 5:10. You see, we're all workers together in the kingdom of God. You're just as much responsible to God as I am. There are no big shots, white-collar workers, or executives in the kingdom of God. We're all workers. Paul says we're laborers together in the proclamation of God's holy word. See, my job is to tell people about the coming of Jesus Christ, which all Christians should, and urge as many people as my voice can reach to prepare for his second coming, make sure that their wedding garments are cleaned and spotless, and there is no hidden sin and unconfessed acts of grievance in their lives. Whether you want to face facts or not, God's overall plan is on schedule, and every situation, whether it be local, national, or international, will be in the end culminate toward the fulfillment of God's master plan. We are living this side of the Age of Ages, but yet in God's time, we will be living on the new earth in the holy city, in the new Jerusalem, which John saw coming down from God out of heaven. Then the entire course of events which formulated God's plan will have been brought to a fruitful completion, and that will be the conclusion of the whole matter. May I conclude this lesson now with two verses with which Solomon closed the book of Ecclesiastes. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or bad, or whether it be good or whether it be evil. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14 in your King James Version Bible. And the next lesson will be called Other Planets.
Hey, you can enjoy the Six Eyes Radio Network. Just call 424-243-9617.
Hello, my name is Ian of Ashtabula, Ohio. I run a lawn care business, Nash Lawn Care. I primarily cut grass, trim, and shovel snow. I also help those with disabilities, offering to cut for free. If you want to contact me, you can at 1-440-754-2061, and the number again is 440-754-2061. Please remember, I only do lawns in Ashtabula, Ohio. Thank you, and have a great day.
If you'd like to get a copy of this show or any of the shows here at the Skies Radio Network, here's how you can go about doing that. First off, if you have a smartphone or tablet, just go to the podcast section on your smartphone or tablet and enter Six Eyes Radio. That's S-I-X-E-Y-E-S space R-A-D-I-O. After you've entered that and clicked enter, then you'll see us pop up there. And once we do, just click subscribe. And once you do, you'll have us right there at your fingertips 7 days a week, and you'll be able to listen to us morning, noon, or night
anytime at your desire, any time of the week. If you're an Android or Apple user, you will first need to download the iHeartRadio app. The iHeartRadio app. Once you've downloaded iHeartRadio, then you do the same procedure. You go to iHeartRadio, click on that app. Then, when you're on there, you type in their search box, Six Eyes Radio, S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, space, radio, R-A-D-I-O. Once you've done that, click enter. You'll see us pop up there. Then click subscribe, and you'll have us 7 days a week. And you'll be able to enjoy. Amen. Would you like to help keep shows like this one on the air? Well, there are several methods you can do to help that happen. First off, if you're a PayPal user, go to paypal.com and enter the following email address, 6i6 at gmail.com. That's S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6 at gmail.com. That's S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6 at gmail.com. If you're a Cash App user, go to Cash App, enter $ S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit 2, digit 4, again, $ S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit 2, digit 4, and in both cases, you enter the dollar amount of your love gift, and we here at the Six Eyes Radio Network thank you very, very much, and God will richly bless you. Also, if you wish to send a check or money order to the Six Eyes Radio Network, contact Brother Six Eyes at his email address, sixeyes6 at gmail.com. That's S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6 at gmail.com. Again, S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6 at gmail.com. In your subject line, write donation information requested. In the body of your email, request the information for the pay to and snail mail information for your check or money order, explaining you wishing to send a check or money order to donate to the Six Eyes Radio Network. And once again, God will richly bless you, and we here at the Six Eyes Radio Network thank you very, very much. And finally, Sister Ruth, as we get ready to pull into the station with the old gospel bus, who do we got on board with us?
Oh, we have God the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, band of angels, you and me, along with Sister Emily.
All right. All right, Sister Emily, any questions, comments, whatever, or other prayer requests that you have that we may have missed during the show?
Phone.
We can hear you.
I'm going to take this phone and shoot it.
Thou shalt not kill.
Can I throw it out the window and see if it can grow wings and fly?
Well, you can try that, but as long as you don't kill it, thou shalt not kill.
I'm going to take this thing and see if it can learn to fly.
Okay. But what do you got for us? We can hear you.
Mom called while we were on the broadcast. One of the ladies out there had a fall and they had to rush her to Cleveland.
Okay.
And all I was going to do is ask you to be keeping me in prayer because I, as you say, I'm falling in love with my apartment again.
Doing that again, are we?
But I will explain that after we're off the air.
Yeah, but I think I figured it out. Okay. Anything else?
I'm also having some other issues that I got to discuss off the air with you.
Okay.
But with that, I'm complete.
All right. Well, Ruth, what do you think of the messages?
Oh, very good.
Well, something I wanted to point out, you noticed there with James Irwin, okay?
And how he was, before, obviously, before even moon travel was even thought up, before an astronaut was even thought up. Instead of his parents and his other people encouraging him, hey, okay, well, you know, hey, there's no such thing as space travel or whatever. Instead of them saying, hey, well, why don't you just, you know, at least get into science or something like that that might interest you, okay? Instead of trying to encourage him, all these people did the same thing like what my teacher did. Similar to what we were talking about on the children's program today, the power of the mouth. They discouraged him. Said, oh, you can't do that, blah, blah, blah. Similar to what they did to me. See, now, discouragements of the Lord, discouragements of the devil, encouragements of the Lord, okay? And now, here's the thing. It's one thing to discourage somebody. And maybe that person, like me and James Irwin, okay, we could take that discouragement and we say, okay, we're going to prove you wrong. And we do. Just like, I mean, I went to that guide dog school to where I went, and that trainer says, you're not going to leave here. You're not going to leave here with that dog. And I proved him wrong, made him eat his words. That teacher who said when I was a little kid, oh, you're not going to be a truck driver, and proved that teacher wrong by, hey, no, I didn't drive an 18-wheeler, but I drove a bicycle with a trailer behind it, and I hauled loads, still a truck driver, okay, in a different form, but still a truck driver all the same, okay? Well, you know, it was wrong for them to try to discourage, but the whole point is, can you imagine, on the other hand, something even more dire, what can happen with the mouth? Imagine how Gus Grissom felt when he splashed down with the Liberty Bell, and while he was working with a lead pencil in his gloved hand in his spacesuit, he's writing down all the instrument readings, and then for some unknown reason, because the hatch that allows him to get out of the spacecraft was designed with special bolts that explode and they pop off that way, okay? They're called explosive bolts. And all of a sudden, for some unknown reason, the detonator went off and those bolts popped and that hatch flew off, okay? And then water started to fill the Liberty Bell. Luckily, they lost the spacecraft for a while, but later someone raised it up and they have it as a museum piece. But the point is, for a while there, they lost the spacecraft, and luckily Gus did not lose his life, but what do? They go and blame him for hitting the detonator. And then later they found out the plunger to the detonator had not even been hit. And they couldn't prove what caused it. They assumed it might have been the lines for the airbag that holds the spacecraft up in the water while the chopper comes to pick it up. They surmise that that might have been what did it, that caught in the pull string for the detonator on the outside. They assumed that they might have got entangled, and that's what caused it to pop. They didn't know, but that's what they're surmising. Why? Because they saw that the plunger on the inside was not touched. So, but can you imagine the guy over on the VAB, Vehicle Assembly Building, when the Challenger was put together? And they would have said, well, you didn't put the O-rings in right. And that was why the Challenger blew up. or the ones who operated Columbia and put on the foam on the external tank and blame him. Oh, well, you didn't put it on right, and that's why that piece came off and hit the Columbia, and that's why the thermal protective thing on the wing got messed up. Can you imagine the kind of remorse and whatever they would have been feeling if they would have been blamed for something that they didn't do? Something that was not even their fault, when they know and they knew beyond a shadow of a doubt they did their job exactly as they were supposed to do, when it was the weather on January 28, 1986, and it was the cold weather that made the O-rings too hard to seat in their grooves, and that's what caused the Challenger disaster. It had nothing to do with a person putting the O-rings in properly or not. Had nothing to do with that. But can you imagine being the person saying, well, you did it, your fault. And putting the blame on that person when they didn't have nothing to do with it. Boy, oh boy, the power of the mouth. And what that could be like. And especially when that person knows they didn't do nothing, and especially if they got health conditions or maybe even mental conditions. Maybe they're already depressed, the other things have been going on in their life, and then all of a sudden they hear something like that, they know they haven't done something, so they get real depressed, they take their own life. How that person who opened their big mouth, how they'd feel. Or what if the person had a physical ailment, such as a stress heart problem, like I have, or like Sister Emily here has, that, you know, they have seizures that are brought on by stress. Say Emily would have fell down a flight, you know, a person like Emily would be stressed out, have a seizure at the top of a flight of cement steps, and the person fall down the cement steps and be killed because of it. How that person with the mouth, how they would feel about that, or the person with a stress heart attack, the person get a severe heart attack and die, how that person with the mouth would feel knowing they caused another person's death. Kind of makes you think how to watch your big mouth before you speak. Jesus told us, Matthew 7, chapter 7, verse 12, as ye would that men should do you to them likewise. For this is the law and the prophets. He told us, Matthew chapter 25, verse 40, whatsoever you do to the least of these, my brethren, you do to me. Pretty powerful stuff. I mean, James Irwin, he had it. He had the people just sit there telling him, oh, you can't do that. Emily, I think you've had some people tell you you couldn't do certain things because of your disadvantages as well, right?
Yeah, just like I've had numerous times growing up, oh, you'll never be able to live on your own. I'm living on my own now.
But how did that make you feel when people started that nonsense?
Wanted to do what I call a five-knuckle shuffle.
Right, and see, that's the point. It doesn't make the person feel good. It doesn't make you feel good, especially when you're the person on the receiving end of such comments.
I have
now, certain people,
school teachers, family, I've had several people over my time tell me, oh, you'll never live on your own. You'll be in a group home. You'll be in a nursing home, all this and that. And then I got a property manager right now because of my health issues right now have said, have you ever thought about going to a nursing home? And I've wanted to five-knuckle shuffle her, but I don't feel like getting a pair of silver bracelets either.
Right, but see, the point is, see, in the end, you still proved them wrong, but the point being, it still didn't make you feel good when it happened.
No, and every time she pulls that now, it gets me to the point where I'm going to even tell our listeners and our young people, if we got any out there listening, I've gotten to the point a couple times, and even you can verify this. You've had to tell me, no, don't do it. Don't give in to them. On numerous occasions, Kenny, you know you've had to tell me, don't give in to them. Don't give them what they want. And I've had to stand up and tell them, hey, back off. I've had to, just recently in the last couple weeks, I've had to lock myself in my apartment just to keep my own sanity.
Exactly. But the main point is the power of the mouth.
Yeah, the power of the mouth can get some people in major trouble and cause other people issues too.
Right. And hey, the Bible also tells us the tongue is a fire. A world of iniquity set on the course of nature is set on the fire of hell. So we need to learn to, as James said, bridle that tongue. Bridle it.
I've had to bridle my tongue on a lot of things, and you know that.
Right. Get control of it, because you never know who you could be hurting. And in the end, you can hurt a lot more people than just the person you're running that mouth at. So learn to bridle the tongue. So, all right. If you guys got any more comments, we'll go ahead. But I think I'm done preaching for the evening.
No, I'm good.
Yeah, quit throwing your bricks, Kenny.
Well, hey, some had to be thrown tonight. There are some people that needed to hear that. So, all right. Well, with that, I think we had Ruthie open. We'll let Emily give us a closer, and then we'll get out of here, and then I'll give Emily a call, see what's going on.
Hey, Kenny.
Uh-huh.
Can we get you to do a closing, being I did the opening on the youth broadcast?
I suppose so. All right. Well, Lord, we thank you for the broadcast. We ask you now, Lord Jesus, that everything that was said and done, Lord Jesus, be honor and glorifying to you. Lord, we ask you to touch these people with the vicious tongues, that, Lord Jesus, as your word says, no weapon that is formed against us would prosper. And every tongue that is raised against us will not prosper. Lord, we ask you right now to silence those mouths. We ask you, Lord Jesus, to take care of them. It's not us. It's not in us to take revenge. It's in you. We turn them over to you now, Lord Jesus. They're all yours. Have at it. We turn you loose like a bloodhound after the scent. We give them all to you, Lord Jesus, because you could do a lot better job than we can. We ask you now, Lord Jesus, that you touch each and every one of us. And, Lord Jesus, send conviction where it is needed. In Jesus' name, we ask you now to bless us tonight, bless our sleep, and bring us back to the next appointed time. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you, everybody.
Amen. Love everybody. Have a good night.